want you to know that God is at work here this morning in ways unexpected. I'm all about seamless worship and having everything all figured out. And one of our leaders had to step away from the part of worship today. And so things are a little less seamless and maybe a little less worked out. And yet, it makes a great point to an illustration to the message that you're going to hear today. So God is at work in small communities. And in small communities like ours, life is about participating. So let's come before the Lord. Thank you, God, for your work here this morning. I pray that you will reach and touch each heart by your presence, by the warmth and care of one another, to one another, as we serve, and Lord, by your word and your spirit here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, our community here realized that if we wanted to have a big screen movie theater, then families and clubs are going to need to volunteer to serve a weekend throughout the year to run the theater. So we can't just be spectators watching the movie. We also need to be popcorn poppers and soda servers and ticket takers. And many of you already do that. This reality plays out over and over and over again in our rural communities, where we know that in a small town and in small town America, you do what it takes if you want things to happen. So over 60 years ago, John F. Kennedy gave the inaugural address encouraging civic responsibility with his historic words, saying, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And I believe that is the exact attitude that is one of the great strengths of rural communities. It's the guiding value that continues to compel each one of us to contribute and serve one another for the greater good. We might say it is our rural calling. And I think nowhere is this calling more vibrant than in a healthy, missional, rural church. Jesus taught his followers that each were to be part of a larger kingdom mission, one that is beyond themselves. And in this high calling, they weren't spectators watching from the sidelines. Jesus equipped them as his miracle workers, as his body healers, and as his soul savers through the good news message that they carried. And they brought that to every local town and village around them. In Mark 3:14, it says, "He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." If the local church is going to carry on that same high calling that Jesus intended for his disciples in our local communities, that might require us to flip the script on equipping the rural church. So I'm inviting you over the next 2 weeks to evaluate this message that I'm going to share and let me know how it resonates with you as a Jesus follower. And here's why I'm asking for your help. Because in a week and a half, Pastor John Diedrich and I are hosting a town and country workshop at the National Covenant Midwinter Convention in Denver. And our hope is to help equip town and country pastors to with tools for fostering thriving leadership and thriving rural churches. And many of the ideas that I'm going to share in the next two messages are covered in that workshop. So if you're listening online with us as well, let me know if this resonates and inspires you as you follow Jesus in your local church, and your feedback is welcome. Actually, your good feedback is welcome. If it's not good, we'll send you to John, and he can correct the mistakes. All right. Actually, we're doing this together. So John is the chair of the Town and Country Commission of the Evangelical Covenant Church. He lives in California by the Caldera State Park, where those giant redwood trees grow. Now, you wouldn't expect in our mind that that's a town and country church, but it is, right? It's one of those rural congregations that we call town and country. And John lives there with his three boys. They love hiking out in the big woods. And he also served in New London, Minnesota here. So he actually understands our context as well. And all the varied ways that churches are called together. So the workshop that we're doing is called Flipping the Script on Equipping the Rural Church, and it'll cover two themes. One is the high calling of the rural church, And the second one is the biggest impact that the rural church has in their community. So this message is about the high calling in small places. So if I were to ask you, what do you think are one of the biggest challenges that rural congregations face in equipping the church? What would you say is one of the biggest challenges? And if you want to shout that out, go ahead. Feel free.
Shrinking population.
Shrinking population, right? Oftentimes, I was going to say the coffee, but no. Oftentimes the answer centers around, you know, equipping volunteers. And the first challenge, I think, is the sheer magnitude of town and country ministry. So it might surprise you, or if you're a mega church attender, that that's the reality in a small church. But far from being a quiet place to serve, ministry in rural areas is robust, is time-consuming, and I think it is actually the nature of small communities that you wear multiple hats, right? Rural communities don't have the resources to hire additional staff and positions that they need, so we recruit volunteers to help fill the gap. And that's how small churches operate as well. As leaders in the town and country churches, you fill many roles. So our leadership team helped me out with this with an example. I asked each of them to write down what roles they serve in their community. You know, it could include the church, the community, family, school, all the different areas where you serve. It didn't matter really where it was, but or necessarily how, but what it was that they did. So they wrote down, and after a few minutes, they shared their lists, and many of those lists of our current leaders had 10 or more double digits in responsibilities and roles that they served. Now, it's interesting that those who had, you know, less, like struggled to come up with 5 ways that they served, actually, when we pressed in, they ended up having far more. Their lists doubled very quickly when they realized what all is involved in serving. So those kinds of things would include assistant coach, leading kids groups, helping in our own events, sports boosters, driving people to appointments, volunteering with Safe Families, you know, the list serving as a popcorn popper. The list goes on and on and on. But think about it for yourself. If you were to make that list today, how long would that be? Probably longer than you realize, right? Each of the different places you serve. The point is, and here it is, we are all busy. We're already volunteering, we're already serving, because that's what we do in rural communities. So when it comes to recruiting volunteers to help in the church, chances are that many of our people are already overbooked. And while that's the case, opportunities in small churches and small communities continue to get bigger and bigger. And one of the reasons for that is simply that when local services are unavailable, the rural community still looks to the church for help. Now, I think that is a great thing. I'm glad that happens. But we soon discover as leaders that we can become overwhelmed when too much is placed upon us. So it doesn't take too many council or board meetings to recognize that there's a leadership shortage. And bringing in outside staff, outside pastors in rural churches is difficult. In fact, in the rural landscape, we have a crisis of pastoral availability, especially in small towns and churches. So it's one of the key struggles that I hear as in my role as a partner to the Town and Country Commission and the Evangelical Covenant Church, and there aren't any real easy answers to that. You know, one of those reasons is that we're just all wearing too many hats. So how can we help equip disciples and engaging all the ministry opportunities that are available when we struggle to find leaders who aren't already too busy? So this is the dilemma. And I think one of the unfortunate side effects is that when that's the case, for any one of us that are wearing too many hats, that it's easy to get bitter. It's easy to blame our culture or the busyness of the congregation or everyone's seeming lack of dedication to whatever that might be, and that being the reason that we struggle. Have you ever heard me preach that kind of message? You need to do more. Well, what if we reframe that conversation? What if we think about equipping the rural church in a new way? What if the overbusyness of our volunteers becomes the catalyst to shift our mindset? So let's go to the passage in Ephesians 4 and see what we find. So it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So it seems in that passage that God gave gifts for the purpose of equipping people to serve. So the goal seems like we need to make more servants, right? In fact, that is actually what Jesus told his disciples that they should pray for. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." More volunteers. So the bright side of this idea is that the rural mindset already has a culture of volunteering, right? But we already know that everybody already wears too many hats. So without volunteers, there's no fire department, there's no senior center, there's no church. But we also know that wearing too many hats causes many Christians in a rural setting to be too busy to step into those traditional church roles, and therefore it's really hard to find the necessary volunteers. Maybe what's needed is not more hats, but instead a better vision for what the church is actually called to. So what's the real target for the church? What are we really shooting for? What does the church most need today? Well, some of us would still say more volunteers, right? It's the logical conclusion and kind of the biblical answer to what we have seen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service. That is certainly part of the picture, but the scripture says equipping for works of service is more about a process and less about the goal. So the target, I believe, what we are shooting for, what's most needed, is a mature church. So let's continue reading it on. It says, "So that," all this equipping, "so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature." Say mature. So we come mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Now, let me ask you this question. I'm going to give you two visions. Tell me which is more compelling to you. Two visions for your church. You can be part of the church that equips you to volunteer. Or you can be part of a church that experiences all of Christ. Which one sounds more compelling to you? One that equips you to do what you're already doing and serving, or one that helps you to experience more of who you are in Christ? I think experiencing the fullness of Christ as the church is a whole lot more than a bunch of programs. It's about living your faith as a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And often, with mature disciples, living your faith is already what you're doing out in those places where you already are volunteering. I think a compelling vision calls you to belonging. You're part of something bigger than yourself. As the body of Christ, you belong to a community, a family, where you demonstrate your faith while serving together. A ton of Country Covenant Church in Kansas, they stepped up to the high calling in a small place when their pastor relocated. The church decided to forego having an interim pastor come in during that search process because they wanted to personally take responsibility for the care and ministry of the church. So they patiently and faithfully navigated this call process while at the same time developed lay leaders along the way, because they knew the goal wasn't hiring someone to do the ministry, but to become a mature church so they could experience the fullness, the wholeness of the measure of Christ as they served alongside one another. So, friends, you and I, we belong to the family of God. We are part of something big and grand and life-changing. And it includes your family, but it also includes your whole community. You're part of something that carries an eternal weight of glory with a kingdom purpose that extends beyond our towns and beyond our communities. So I'm going to talk to each one of you right now as a leader with kingdom impact. You might think, well, I really don't have that role, but I'm telling you, you have influence, therefore you are a leader. So when you invite other people to come alongside to participate in the life of the church, don't diminish the high calling by asking for a low-level commitment. So this work of ministry, it is eternally important. And I want to encourage you that when you're inviting others to come alongside you, to consider three high-value commitments. Tell someone that they may have to pray about backing off from some of the other commitments that they have because following Jesus requires significant time and focus. It's a high calling. And number two, when you invite others to join, don't say no for them. It's easy to think that, they're too busy, they already have too many roles, they already are doing too many other things. But when you invite someone to join and serve in Christ, recognize that they have an opportunity in it to experience all of Christ with you, to go farther with Jesus than they have ever experienced. And then also believe for them that there's no better call to serve than your rural church. There's no better call. John Sanders is a rural church pastor. He wrote Rural Church Rescue, A Call to Restore Healthy Churches to Rural North America. And he writes about this high calling, saying, God desires to do big things in small places. He has a big vision for your church, and God desires to use your small church to rescue thousands of people. But it requires actively pursuing God-sized opportunities wherever they present themselves. So Embrace Covenant, which is a town and country church, it impacts their community in non-traditional ways. They don't meet in a church building, which is kind of strange for a town and country church, but instead they meet in a Legion Hall, and they sponsor or host a coffee house and a dinner church on Sundays. So it's very intentional as a way to serve and resource their community in ways that are already needed. So their conference leader shared that they have a heart for people that want to bring the heart of Jesus to these people in ways that they can connect. So they have a Sunday dinner for all who will come. Do you have the kind of vision that is big enough to compel others to seek all of Christ? Do you have that kind of vision that is bigger than anything that you can do on your own? Do you have a vision that is actually bold enough to be just a little bit intimidating and a little bit beyond reach? You know, a vision that is from the Lord and recognize that apart from God, it would be impossible, but that it still ignites the flames of faith because when it happens, you can say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has accomplished. So when a vision is on the edge of impossibility, then faith begins to develop. I think people begin to grow and we learn to that as strong and independent and self-sufficient as we are in our rural communities, that we are insufficient for the God-sized plans and visions that he has given us. And we discover that when we step into them, we begin to experience all that God has for us. So this kind of vision is going to produce for us probably more questions than answers. We often ask, how are we going to do that? You know what? I think we have to get comfortable with this answer. I don't know. How is God going to do that? I don't know. Where are we going to come up with the money? I don't know. Where are we going to get enough volunteers to do that? I don't know. Where are we going to? I don't know. But what I do know is God has called us to take a step of obedience And when God calls, he provides. So if we continue to take those steps, we are going to see God move in ways that we have never imagined before. And we will see and experience more of who God is. So that kind of vision produces questions. In a National Vitality meeting, one of our conference shared a story of a church. And they said that this church has been committed and faithful to ministry in their rural community for years. They shared how this church had a youth and children focus that extended beyond themselves and their own families, and they had a God-sized vision for opening the doors of that ministry to all the kids and youth in that community, which resulted in the need for some more space. The conference leader shared how this church has a compelling vision that stretches beyond their resources to step out in faith, which resulted in a project in completing a new building in Children and Youth Ministry Center and Christian preschool area for their communities. Now, do you know which church this is? That's right. It's you. You are the church. So our national conference leaders are talking about you and the vision that you have had about how God is at work and calling you to a mission and vision that is greater than yourselves. So we can say, literally, look at what God has done, right? It's almost done. So who do you need to invite into that high calling in a small place? So most churches want to capture those already equipped followers of Jesus so we can put them to work in ministry right away. But that's not the calling that we have. The apostle reminded the church in Corinth that how it really was when they joined the mission of the church. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." It is the high calling of maturity through the equipping of the saints. And it's all for God's glory. So far more glorious, friends, than a building addition that only God could do is a saint that is rescued and transformed and matured by the grace of God. That's a miracle. And the apostle writes, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So as we kind of finish up this part of the message, I want to identify two groups that I think are often overlooked for this equipping, this high calling, and one of those are our youth. The Apostle Timothy, he writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." Now, I think that we do a great job of teaching our students. I think we may miss the target in giving them a compelling vision for the high calling that they already have. The scripture calls you out as youth, as those who are to be an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. You know, young Timothy, he was leading a church. The scripture says that they have power to stand out as young believers, and all the more when others see you experiencing the fullness of Christ. So students, you have power to inspire like no one else. God has given you that role. So don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss something greater than yourselves because you're busy and your plate is full. Instead, use that to fulfill the calling that you have. We're going to talk more about that in the next message. So you have a high calling, especially in this small place. So the second overlooked group of high calling is what I would call the third thirds. Everyone here over 55, don't raise your hand. Oh, you may, that's generous, right? You may have seen modeled in the church over the years something that I would call a low-level ask. So families with kids seem to always be the target of the church, right? The ones that want, that the church wants to recruit. The ones who are expected then to volunteer in ministry with their kids. But when we watch, then as the kids get older, then we see those adults tend to then step out of ministry as the kids leave the nest, and they kind of step out of that high calling. It seems like a natural progression. I would say don't let that model mislead you. If so, you're probably going to miss your most productive ministry years. So if you're over 55, I think especially in the rural church, your wisdom and your maturity as a lifelong follower of Jesus is invaluable to the generations coming up behind you. Our young leaders have expressed they want your wisdom. They want to serve alongside you. So your humble service is a witness to that enduring commitment of the saints who truly desire to experience all of Christ in all of life. And for many of us in the third, it's this season where God repurposes us for greater things to come. And with God, there are always greater things to come. Psalm 92 reminds you of the calling that's still ahead. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. I asked Shirley if I could share her story a little bit, Shirley Robertson. She is a longtime member of the church here, and for many, many years was part of the kids and youth ministry here, and really loved it, inspired children, served alongside them till somewhere past the age of 75. And I think for all of us, an example of what it means to be engaged and enjoying that life and ministry together. Well, Shirley decided it might be time to step down, and reluctantly, I think, stepped away from that ministry and all those years, and went along for a little while just trying to find her niche. And one day, someone came to church on Wednesday night, and Shirley had stepped up, and she said she was willing to lead a life group. And this person said, you know, Pastor Tim, I'm in some trouble. I need to find a life group. Do you have something going on? You know what I said? Let me introduce you to Shirley. And it was it's been an amazing journey. In their last life group, they gathered and began to grow and learn together and to engage with the real struggles of life. And then, by the end of that time, this particular person was so overjoyed with her life group and so overjoyed with the group that she had become part of. And we celebrate that. Now, this picture is Shirley starting her next life group that's just beginning. If you want to be part of that on Wednesday night, they're all packing into a room. They have over 13 participants, and some new, some that are coming back. And it's a joy. And here's what I see in Shirley. I saw someone who is really struggling to find her way and her place. And all of a sudden, experiencing the joy of the Lord that is her strength, all because God has equipped her for that high calling in a small place. And Shirley, thank you so much for your ministry. Do you have a big vision? John Mark Comer, author of the Life Group Curriculum, Practicing the Way, he writes, while God works through all shapes, styles, sizes of churches, it's usually the smaller, the more relational spaces where we experience the most profound change. Places like your rural church. You have a high calling in a small place. So ask not what your rural church can do for you, but what you can do to be your church. One that will take you to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So go all in. Go big. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the high calling that you give us in our small town churches. Thank you, Lord, for the relational nature that we have. Thank you, Lord, that you use places like this to grow us into the fullness and maturity that you call us to in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as our churches move forward, as Bethlehem moves forward, that each one of us might find that call, that place where we are often most likely already serving, to be a fruitful place to bear witness to you, Jesus. And as we do, may we experience you in all your glory, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.